Well, let's begin our conference by turning to a passage in the Old Testament in the life and ministry of Samuel the prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 7. So turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we've titled this conference, Help and Hope. You know, so many believers are really going through some deep waters. No matter what it might be, it could be marital issues, could be family issues, could be financial issues. So many different people, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, many of whom have walked for many years with the Lord, still are feeling the weight of circumstances in their personal experience. And so in discussion with the brethren here in this assembly, we felt definitely the Lord's people need to be encouraged. We just plainly need to be encouraged. And as eloquent as any speaker could be, it's not going to be the speaker that does the job. It's going to be the Word of God that gives that encouragement. And so what we'd like to do today in these messages is to bring out some of those verses, some of those scriptures that will be a help and encouragement to you and to me. Don't forget, when the preacher's up here, sometimes people get the idea that the preacher, you know, has it all down. I want to tell you, I'll be the first one to tell you, not the case. Okay, I'm here like you, wanting to read from the scriptures and be encouraged in my own heart as we minister the word. And so I'm just going to give you some of the lessons that I've learned from God's holy word. So 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, a very interesting incident in the life of the Israelites, the nation of Israel, along with the ministry of Samuel the prophet. Verse 1. Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord, that's the ark of the covenant, and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. Again, this is 1 Samuel chapter 7. And it says, they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And so it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Verse 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Verse 12, here it is. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Your King James Version may say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. That's the verse that most of us are familiar with. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. A tremendous victory here in the nation of Israel. And when it was all finished, as they called upon the Lord, as they asked the Lord for help, and they confessed their sin, they held this stone up, Samuel did, and he said, this is the Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. I remember hearing a number of years ago, Billy Graham giving a great message, and the message, which was televised on national TV, was called, Why Am I an Optimist? Now, some of you might have even heard that message. And I thought that was an interesting title because Billy Graham usually would have a title like How to Be Born Again or, you know, the the case of the man of the pool of Bethesda, and a lot of these gospel passages, and he would title it by the title of the contents of that portion in God's word. But this one was interesting. Why I am an optimist. So it caught my attention, and that's, of course, why he put that title there. Why would someone like Billy Graham, or you and me, say, why I am an optimist? Well, just think about it for a second. What we have before us in the word of God is God's manual for life. It's, in a sense, a book of life. I mean, there's another way that we can reference the book of life in scriptures, but this is really, truly the book of life. This is our guide map through life. This is what gives us great encouragement. Many years ago, and still today, we go up to Ocean Grove quite often in the summer months. And I remember years ago when there were a different type of hotels there, and there was a cafeteria there. I was there on the Lord's Day, and they were serving a lunch. And I remember going through the line. It was a particular hotel and cafeteria right there on the beach. And I remember looking along that line where I went to pull out the food and go through the cafeteria-style line. And there on the wall was a wonderful sampler. It was called the Sampler Inn. And that was the name of the place. It's no longer there. But one of these pictures, just like you have here on the walls, but embroidered, that's what a sampler is, said, "He restoreth my soul." I said to myself, how nice that is. That's an encouraging word from the scriptures. And then on the very bottom, I saw when it was done, back in the 1800s. That had been there, done, maybe I'm not sure on the same wall, but that had been produced by somebody, had to be at least 100 years before. The relevance of the Word of God, the encouragement that the Word of God gives and has given for generations of Christian down through the decades, indeed down through the centuries. And the whole Word of God that you hold in your hand here today, just think about it. Moses wrote the Pentateuch thousands of years ago, all right? It's 2,000 years in the church age. That's 2,000 years. Then go back 1,500 years before that. You're talking about 3,500 years of wisdom from the Word of God. And believers all the way through, from that time all the way up now, draw their help and draw their strength and their hope from the Word of God. And that is why the Word of God is so encouraging. That's why we need to know the Word of God. And that's why Billy Graham could say, yes, I'm an optimist because I know and I have the Word of God, the very Word of God in my hand. And I can find encouragement from it. But there's more than that. Just think about it. Some of the verses that remind us about what the privilege and position of the Christian is. We are heirs, it says in Romans chapter 8, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. That's a lofty title. We have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have all the promises of God. We have the power of God. We have the privileges, the promises, I said, and the power, all these things that are ours in Christ. Automatically, we're brought into it because of our connection with Christ. If we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you don't, I want to encourage you to make sure that you are right with the Lord and you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And so, indeed, all these privileges, all these promises, all that is ours is in Christ. Not long ago, I was preaching on the Levitical offerings from the book of Leviticus. And in the process of giving my message, I made a comment that in Ephesians chapter 1, in the opening verses of it, we have a long list of all the blessings that are ours in Christ. And I said, I'm pretty sure it's 14 different blessings that are found in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. Well, the next morning, I had an email from someone who had been in the audience for that message I had given. And they said, you know, I'm very interested in hearing what those 14 benefits are, spiritual benefits are. And so, of course, I had to go back and do my homework and start looking at every single verse. And sure enough, I came up with my 14. And I sent it back to this individual and looked at it. The following week, she was there. And she says, you know, that is a wonderful study. That's a series in itself, 14 different blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it starts out, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And there begins that long list of spiritual blessings. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are part of the family of God. We've obtained an inheritance. All those things are listed there in that opening paragraph of the Apostle Paul. That's why Billy Graham could say, I am an optimist. all the blessings that are part of the Christian life here on earth below, part of the family of God and forgiveness of sins and all these things. But even more than that, we have a home waiting for us in heaven. What a wonderful truth that is. And loved ones who have passed on before us, we will see again. That's the confidence that believers have. That's the hope of the gospel. And so therefore, it's a two-pronged approach. If you look at it, we have the help now to live the Christian life, the resources spiritually, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, God's people to encourage us, and maybe sometimes rebuke us. We have the help now, and we have the hope for tomorrow. And that's why we subtitled this conference, Strength for Today and Bright Hope for Tomorrow. You know the song, right? Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet with all those blessings, why then are we discouraged? Now, we could stop the meeting right here, and we could take a poll. And we can say, hey, are you living at your full potential as a Christian in the Christian life? And I think every one of us would say, no, there's a lot more land to possess. You know, Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua was told by the Lord, you are stricken with years. I always love that description. You're stricken with years. Ugh, I got stricken with years. You feel that way sometimes, right? Another version would say, you're advanced in age. I like that phrase, right? You're advanced in age. And there's much more land to possess. That's what he was saying to Joshua as Joshua was appointed to lead the nation of Israel into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. After the nation of Israel had come through the wilderness, they crossed over the Jordan, new chapter in their life as a nation, and now they're ready to move forward and conquer in the name of the Lord. It's a spiritual picture of the victorious Christian life for the believer. And the importance for us to make sure that we are tapping into the resources that are ours in Christ, the strength. And here in this portion in 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you notice, Samuel said, okay, this is what you need to do to be encouraged, to be triumphant in your life as a nation. First thing you need to do is you got to put away the foreign gods that are among you. Notice what it says here in verse 3. If you, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. You know, God raised up Samuel, the prophet, in the time of spiritual darkness and declension. And Samuel was used of the Lord here to speak to the nation. And he said in verse 3, if, so there's a cause and effect, isn't there? Cause and effect relationship. If you do this, there's a condition here. If you return to the Lord. Right there, that tells me, as I read that passage, that they must have drifted from the Lord. They didn't have to, but it happens. I mean, when Billy Graham gave that message, why am I an optimist? He could list out all those wonderful things, and we know them to be true. But if they're true, why am I feeling the way I am? Discouraged, sometimes worried. David said, fret not in Psalm 37. We fret. Paul said, don't be anxious. That means he was writing to Christians who were anxious. And he says, don't be anxious for anything, but with all things by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known unto God. That means they were anxious. They were fretting. People, believers. Believers with all these resources available at our disposal. And yet, not living up to the potential that we could easily be living up to with God's help. And so Samuel had to remind them too. And the first thing here was a departure from things that were contrary to God's word. And so he says here, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, those were pagan deities that they have obviously possessed in their household. How could God's people have something like the Baal worship of Baal and Ashtoreth, the relics of those things or the vestiges of those things in our own household? And yet they did. And if you were to take the time to look at Genesis chapter 35 in the life of Jacob, you would say the same thing. See, the same thing said to him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. How could that be? Jacob, one of God's people, one of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, put away the foreign gods that are among you and change your garments. Now, what that means sounds like they had adopted the lifestyle of the pagan nations around them. That's what that means. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and change your garments and be clean. Confess. Be clean before the Lord. Then he would bring them into the land in a very special way. Same wording right here for the nation of Israel. Put away the foreign gods, the Asherahs from among you. Prepare your hearts for the Lord. Serve him only. Just dissect that verse right there. Verse 3. It's got a lot to it. This is the path to recovery for some believers. This is the path for revival. This is the pathway for encouragement, for victory, for triumph in the Lord. Do these things first. And notice the initiative here is to be done not by saying, well, I'm going to wait on the Lord. This is the challenge to God's people to conform to the pattern, the principles that God would want anyway. And he's raising up Samuel, the prophet. The Ark of the Covenant is in their possession. There's a backstory here. 1 Samuel chapter 6 talks about it. The nation of Israel went out to battle. You can look it up on your own. But they went into battle and they were against the Philistines. They were perennial enemies of the nation of Israel. And it looked like they weren't going to win the battle. So you know what the Israelites did? This is, again, this is in the previous chapter. They brought out the Ark of the Covenant. And they figured, we have the Ark of the Covenant. And he brought it out, in a sense, like a good luck charm. They said, oh, if we have the Ark of the Covenant here, God's going to honor the Ark of the Covenant, and we are going to be victorious over the Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant had nothing to do with it, because what is really important is the relationship, the heart attitude of believers. That's what really brings triumph. Not the fact that I might attend the meeting every single Sunday, and I don't miss one, I haven't missed it in 35 years. Or I hold a Bible in my hand. Some people even take, representations of the Christian life and hang it around their neck or wear it as jewelry or whatever, thinking, oh, this is going to help me find favor with the Lord. And God is really looking for the heart. He's not looking for externals. He doesn't want to know that we pray right or we sing the hymns or anything like that. That's all part of the Christian life. But that doesn't gain our favor, if you will, in the eyes of God. What is the right heart attitude. And so he is calling God's people back and saying you need to have a right heart attitude. And the way to do that is you can't have a heart that's divided between the things of the world and the things of God. And because he, in the days of Elijah, that's what happened at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was a place where all these false prophets were, Ashtoreth, the false deity there, 450 prophets, and another 400 prophets, 850 in all. And Elijah was all by himself as he stood upon that mountain. And he said to the people, there were people there, and false prophets, at least two big groups of people. And Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? That's what he said to the people there. How long do you halt between two opinions? Either the Lord be God, and if he is, you follow him. Or if Baal, if you want to follow Baal, you follow him. And it says in the scriptures, the people answered him not a word. Not a word. They were conflicted. They were torn. You know, that when I became a Christian, there was a big number one hit on the, I'm going to date myself here, Torn Between Two Lovers. Okay, that was the name of the hit. Sounds carnal from the platform here right now. But the point is this. Torn between two people. And, you know, the believers can be torn between the things of this world and the things of God. And they can be true believers on their way to heaven, and they love the Lord. They've said that. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They love the Lord. They truly do love the Lord. There's no question about that. But there's that old girlfriend there from the past. Okay? It's called the world. And there was a love affair in the past with the world. And God is saying, get rid of that. Bury that. And when that is gone, then there's going to be a complete allegiance to the things of the Lord. And in effect, that's what Samuel is saying right here to the nation of Israel. Put away these foreign gods, the Asherahs, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. Exclusively. He wants our hearts. My son, give me thine heart, it says in Proverbs chapter 4. And that's why God is called a jealous God. You know, sometimes we think of the word jealousy as a bad thing, right? It's like a negative thing, jealousy. But God says he's a jealous God. Why is that? Because he wants all of us. Because he knows that when he has all of us, we're going to be the happiest we will be. If he's got our heart. And so he's a jealous God. He doesn't want you to be tinkering around with the things of the world in such a way that it takes away the heart. In the days of Hosea, it says there was a spirit of harlotry throughout the whole land. And he says, wine and drink, and strong drink, take away the heart. It is somebody else that's coming in and intruding and taking away the desire for spiritual interest in the things of God. And that's what the lessons of Philistines, Brother Bob Bateman from Linwood Gospel Chapel, I remember him saying so clearly, he said, the Philistines, I remember because every time I would have lunch with him or have dinner with him, I know Alice is here in the audience, I'll just say it this way though. Every time I had a conversation with him, I came away with a new application of a little tiny obscure verse in the scripture that I had a handle on. You know, we were talking at length about one topic and he says, well, we've skirted this mountain long enough. You know, and that's it's just a little comment right there. Until you look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and God says, you've skirted this mountain long enough, straight from the scriptures. That's a good little application that we've talked about this thing for a long time. We'll move on to the next topic. And, you know, that's what it is with the Word of God. We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's our heart. That's our natural thing. So we need to come back each Lord's Day, have our hearts renewed by the Lord's Supper and reminded again of what Christ did for us. And just like Abraham did in the days of Melchizedek and Genesis chapter 14, make sure that we're on track with the Lord and our hearts are sold out to him. Our hearts are occupied with him. Our hearts are filled with looking at him. Consider Jesus. Consider him and the Lord give thee understanding, it says there in 2 Timothy. Great passage in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The entourage around the bride and the bridegroom. They ask the bride, what is your beloved more than another out there? That's the question that's put. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And she says, I'll tell you. He says, my beloved is ruddy, you know, and goes right through the whole description. He's got the head of gold, his hands of gold, his feet of gold. He is altogether lovely. She, the bride, is occupied with the bridegroom and enthralled with the bridegroom. And she can't describe the glories of the bridegroom enough for the entourage that's there. That should be the attitude of our hearts for the Lord. He's the greatest of master. He saved me from sin. The psalmist said it. He lifted me up out of the miry clay, put my feet upon the rock and established my goings. That's what Christ has done for you. Where would you be right now if you weren't a Christian? Where would I be if I weren't a Christian? I might be, I don't know, running a pizza parlor. I could be a sanitation engineer, otherwise known as a garbage man. I could be doing this, doing that. I don't know. Where would I be if someone hadn't introduced the Lord to me? Just think about that for a second. Where would we, any of us, be if someone hadn't witnessed to us? If our parents weren't faithful in giving the word of God? I'm jealous of some of those people, even in this room, who grew up in Christian homes because the word of God was there. You're here because of their faithful witness. You're there because the word of God was part of your household. And you understood that. And so here, Samuel is reminding them they had to forsake the things that were contrary to God's word. That's the first thing. It says in verse 4, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, those pagan deities, and served the Lord only. He laid it out. They did it. You know what that reminds me? Just a lesson right here. Is that you can hear messages until the cows come home. And if you don't do anything about it, it doesn't mean a thing. You can hear a message and it can go in one ear and out the other. You know, it says in Matthew 13 that the birds could pick up the little seeds, you know, that are sowed by the gospel preacher. It's portrayed there in the parable of the soils there in Matthew chapter 13. And as soon as the word goes out, the devil who's pictured by those birds can come by and pick up that seed and fly off with it. Now, we apply it to the gospel. We know that's the case because you can be preached to the gospel and people say, well, that sounds interesting. Oh, that's good. A guy made a good point. And then they walk away and they are unchanged because the seed doesn't find root and it doesn't germinate and it doesn't sprout up into life. That can happen in the gospel. But that can happen also in the preaching of the word. We can hear the word and say, that makes a lot of sense. And you know what? I remember hearing Brother Strout say this, Alex Strout. He says, by the time you get to the parking lot, half the message is forgotten already. By the time you drive down the street, you'll say, what did he speak on again? Next day you say, oh, I was there at the meeting. What did the brother speak on? Let me think about it. By next week, you say, did we have a conference last week? We're forgetful. We're like the disciples. The Lord of glory, the Lord himself explained what he was going to do. He was going to go to the cross and be crucified, be rejected of the elders, and all the description there in Matthew chapter 8, or 6, I believe, 6 or 8, it describes what the Lord said to his disciples and gives it right down in detail. And later on it says they forgot what he said. That's the Lord saying it. And they forgot. And it was only on Resurrection Sunday that they said, oh yeah, that's right, he did say this, didn't he? And a lot of us are like that. We're forgetful so easily. That's why we need to be reminded. That's why we have to repeat the word of God over and over again. That's why we need to come together. That's why we need to be encouraged. Something that might have really struck you might not have struck someone else. And so you can share what you learned from the scriptures. And that way our hearts are knit together and we are brought together to work and walk with the Lord. So they were obedient. So the first thing they had to identify what the problem was. That was the problem. It wasn't, you know, bad weather. It wasn't they were having a bad night's sleep or anything like that. It was because they had done the wrong things. They were compromised, and they had to fix the compromise. Then they had to confess. They had to obey the word of God. Then they had to confess. And so it says here, verse 5, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Now, he wasn't the only guy that could pray for him. He just said, I'm going to intercede for you. That is the wonderful privilege of all of us praying for one another. It's not just one guy that it all hinges on him. Not at all. We all pray for one, but he was interceding for them. And so he said to them, I will pray for you. So they gathered together, verse 6, at Mizpah. They drew water, poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day. They were serious. They were meaning business. Philistines had, you know, they were worried about it. We talked about 1 Samuel chapter 6. They brought the ark out thinking it was a good luck charm. And because they didn't have the right heart attachment, the Philistines defeated them and took that ark from them. And all sorts of things happened when the Ark of the Covenant was in the possession of the Philistines, who should have taken it to begin with. And so they said, enough of this. We don't want this Ark of the Covenant anymore. And so they gave it back to Israel. And Israel said, okay, thank you for that. That's our piece of furniture in the tabernacle. We're going to put it in the house of Abinadab. And it sat there for 20 years. That's the meaning of the opening verse here when it says that they had it for a long time. Verse 2, they had it a long time. It was 20 years. 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant was dormant in the household of Abinadab, which means they weren't really active. And so that's another issue. We can say, why I'm an optimist, I have all these resources at my disposal, but you're not acting on anything like they weren't. Is it any wonder why we're not an optimist, why we do fret, why we do fear, why we have all these things? come up, why we are discouraged? Because there can be a spiritual lethargy. All right, that's what's happening here. And at the same time, if there's a lethargy, other influences can invade, just like the Philistines. And to finish my thought that I didn't finish before, Brother Bob Bateman, he said the Philistines are spiritual pictures of intruders into the Christian life. In other words, they are there to seek to dominate the life of the believer, spiritually speaking. That's the spiritual picture in the Old Testament that we have for things in the New. There are influences and forces in this world who seek to have control over our lives. That's epitomized by the Philistines. They're the spiritual intruders. They didn't have the right to the land, but they acted like they had the right to the land. And so they would invade, and they had to be repelled. And if they weren't repelled in the strength of the Lord, then these things would occur. And that's what happened. So Samuel says, this is what you need to do. Get rid of the things that are not right, that are compromised. You hear it and do it. You know, we have to be doers of the word, not hearers only, it says in James. And take care of these matters. So that's what they did. Verse 7. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. Oh, you don't like us to be intruders in the land? We'll see who's in charge. It ramps up the antagonism. When you start meaning business for God, I hate to say it, but sometimes it's, you know, you're going to feel the pushback from the world, from the heart, from the flesh. You're going to feel that. But it can be overcome. You can be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow and with discouragement, all those things. But that can be overcome in the name of the Lord, doing the way the Lord would want us to walk and work with him. Verse 8, so the children of Israel said to Samuel, don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Prayer is important. Don't forget prayer. Don't forget to obey. Don't forget to do it as God says to do it. There's a lot of things here that Israel had to do if they were going to come through this whole matter. And God promises to bring us through, right? He says, David said in Psalm 23, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod, sometimes the Lord has to be strong with us. That's the rod. The staff, that's when he pulls you closer to himself. There's two ways God works there. Sometimes he has to discipline us. Sometimes he draws us with cords of love. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Either way, we're comforted. When you walk, go through the fire, I will be with you. It shall not burn you. When you go through the flood, it shall not overcome you. I have redeemed you. You are mine. I've called you by my name. And so, those great words in Isaiah 43. God does bring us through. That's what he's going to do with Israel here. Verse 9. Samuel took the suckling lamb, offered as a whole burnt offering. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. That's where your source is. That's where your help is. We're talking about help. Help for today. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. Right now, it's help. We need help. Lord, we need your help. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the timing is amazing. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Do you get the timing here? I mean, it's a critical moment. And this is right at the base of worship and everything that they had done. That's when the Philistines are really going to come after them, even more so. So, it says, verse 10, after the burnt offering took place, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. So who got the victory? How was the victory wrought? Was it because Israel went out there and said, we'll take you on, now we're strong in the Lord? From that verse, the Lord took care of the matter. I don't see them even picking up a weapon. Do you? I mean, they were prepared. It's like in Jehoshaphat's day. Good King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He goes out to battle, and he's got enemies all around him, and all what he does is he cries out to the Lord. So you know what that says in that passage? Again, you can look it up on your own. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, he called out to the Lord, and it says that as the enemies were coming upon him, they thought they heard other advancing armies, and they were confused, and they started beating up on one another. Israel didn't even do anything. They were just standing there. And the Philistines in that case, and other enemies too, Ammonites and Menuites, they're called, another tribe, they defeated themselves. Just like it says here, they were confused, overcome before Israel. So Israel got the victory. You know, this stage of my Christian life, and, you know, Memora Gospel Chapel and Linwood and other chapel have been such a help and a blessing for a young guy, you know, just starting out preaching, trying to figure out how to do this, you know, and get the outlines out and all that type of thing. This assembly and other assemblies, Jersey City, another one, gave me the opportunity. I'm forever grateful for the saints that were here and other places to give the opportunity and to encourage. You know, just as an aside right here. You know, Cindy and I had met with the oversight at Bethany. We talked about possibly going to full-time work, full-time ministry. It's a misnomer in some ways. We're all full-time Christians. And no one knew about that discussion with the oversight. And we're on the very verge of being commended to the Lord's work. And that week, I got a gift in the mail from the assembly at Memora, saying, we just want to encourage you in the Lord's work. And it was a gift that I'd never, ever gotten before. Anytime I was here, it was just came and preached and drove away, you know, at the end of the day, at the end of the meeting. But that was the divine affirmation from the Lord of guiding my steps. And I could write back and say, thank you so much for the gift. But behind that, I saw the unseen hand of the Lord at work, affirming and encouraging us in the ministry. And, you know, I've come to that conclusion in my life that sometimes we think, well, we're going to tackle this problem. I'm not going to let it take me down. I'm going to do all I can do to be, you know, strong in the Lord, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. I'm going to do it. And you know what? The Lord wonderfully comes in from left field, so to speak, and does what I was hoping to get accomplished in a different way. It says of Moses, he knew the ways of God. We understand the ways of God. It's the unseen hand of the Lord working in our lives in ways we never realize. And that's why it says the just shall live by their faith. They say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I know that you can work in ways that I don't even understand. His ways, his thoughts are higher than ours, it says in Isaiah chapter 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. That's what it says in the Word of God. And so these Philistines were confused. And so the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. He put a stone down there. He says, the name of this is Ebenezer. We think of Scrooge, right? It means, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. We messed up. We weren't the best. We weren't horrible, maybe, but we were not doing the right stuff. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Became a bit of a memorial right here. And it's acknowledging the Lord's help. And so how does the Lord help us today? The scriptures, this very incident recorded in God's word, is being used today, April 26, 2025, as a scripture to open up and to challenge our hearts to follow in the same steps that Israel did. That's how the Word of God helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us because He guides and leads us to this place, to the selection of this passage, to the way the words even come out. We have to realize that the Holy Spirit is at work, working in people's hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit helps us. He's called a helper. In John chapter 16, He says, I'll send you another helper, the Lord said to the disciples. He's one helper. He'll send another helper. And He will call into remembrance all these things that are said unto you. And so a tremendous help that the Holy Spirit is. So the Scriptures are a help. That's number one. So this is the alliteration of it, right? The Scriptures are the help that we get. The Holy Spirit is the helper that we have. The Scriptures, the saints, believers share in the word of God with one another. All these things that we're taught, the saints are encouraging. We're supposed to encourage and share the word. You know, not a problem to say, let's talk about the sports and the football game and the baseball game. I love all those sports. And it's good to talk about that. But don't forget, it's okay, but don't forget to share the word of God. You know what I've learned too? Been to a lot of funerals in my day, done a lot of funerals. You find out the best, the cream of the crop of the facts about a person at a funeral. You said, I wish I'd known that sooner. I would have gone back and said, what a blessing you have been, sister or brother. But you find it out. The problem is they're laid out on the casket. You can't say thank you very much. You can say thank you, Lord. But you know, we need to help and encourage one another and say it. Say, you know, and you can help people out this way. You say, you know, brother, you are really an encouragement to me. Well, you know what that does? Or say it to a sister. That fills their spiritual sails with wind. And they are like greatly encouraged. We need to encourage one another. You can be an encourager of God's people. I'll tell you, you will change. You will be blessed as you seek to bless others. That's what the Lord said. We want to give our lives for the sake of the gospel. And so you live to encourage people. You live to honor the Lord and glorify the Lord. That's the foremost. But the way that's accomplished is to reach out and say, you know, I want to encourage you in the Lord. Whatever way I can help you out, you let me know. And that is the encouragement. We get encouraged by being encouragement. And so we're talking about the help and hope in the Christian life. And the Lord gives us the help. But when we act on His word. And so here, again, 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, Samuel took that stone, he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us and will continue to help us. And so what do we read from God's precious word? He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That's Psalm 78 and verse 72. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we may come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in time of need. He helps us. The Holy Spirit is the helper. The Lord helper, the Savior helps us. So we get the help from the Scriptures, the help from the saints, the help from the Savior who intercedes for us. We have someone even greater than Samuel who interceded for these people, because we read in Romans chapter 8 that we have one who always intercedes for us, the Lord Jesus. And that's His intercessory ministry on our behalf. And so we read these words, we sing these words, the song often, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. Then here's the phrase, here I raise, it's the words of the singer and the songwriter. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Boy, that's what we need. Bind our hearts, our wandering hearts, so prone to wander. Bind it close to the Lord. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We have so much to say that we are optimists, like Billy Graham said. Why am I an optimist? Because he's given us all the promises, reminder of his presence, the assurance of our salvation, the security of our salvation, the family of God, all these wonderful benefits. Why should we ever be sorrowful, discouraged? We are, because of who we are. But God has given us the resources so that we can be triumphant and have that note of praise in our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray indeed you speak to our hearts about these things. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us to draw upon the inner resources that you give us. All our springs are in you, it says in your word. The sources of refreshment, the help, the goodness, your good hand upon us, your unseen hand working in our lives, in and around us all the time to remind us of your presence, remind us of your goodness. So, Father, we're thankful for these things. We pray that you bless our time together, fellowship and a brief time of refreshments and afterwards for the meal. Pray your help and your blessing in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.